So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Thank you very much, Hannah, for reading that. Good evening. It's nice to be here. Okay, so I'm going to be preaching on the passage we just read. So it would be great if you could keep your Bibles open. Before we do, I'm going to pray briefly. So let's pray. Dear Lord, there may be many of us who are away on holiday at the moment. There may not be as many as usual here, but we thank you so much that you promise that when two or three gather in your name, then you yourself are here with your Holy Spirit to be with us. We pray that you would act in us, that you would show us what you want us to learn from your passage. Please help me as I preach, and help all of us as we listen to your words and think how it applies in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've had one of those weeks, haven't we? We had in the prayers many of the things that have been going on, lots of bad things. So just over a week ago in Virginia, there was the neo-Nazi rally, and the car that was crashed into some counter-protesters and someone killed, and then the president was slow to condemn it. On the Monday, there was a massive mudslides in Sierra Leone, washed away hundreds of houses. So the last I heard, there were 400 people dead and 600 people still missing. That's terrible. Then on Thursday, Barcelona, there was that incident with terrorists driving a van and mowing people down and killing them. And we'd been in Barcelona about 10 days ago, so in exactly the same place, it really brought it home to us. And that's all in one week. And unfortunately, we seem to get horrible things happening most weeks, it would seem. And in a way, it's natural that people get a little bit depressed about the state of the world and the state of all of us who live in it. The problems of this world are so big and we're so small. What can we do about it? So I thought that would be a nice, easy problem to tackle in 20, 25 minutes tonight. And we're going to look at that with the help of the verses that we've just read. But before we dive into the Bible, I want to show you a video. So whenever Chris is ready.
এটো আপোনাৰ এইটো 79ৰ তাৰ ষ্টাৰ্টিং কৰিছিলে, তাৰ আগতে সেইটো এইটো বস্তু তেইটো লৈছিল। এতিয়া ফটাফট কৰিব পৰা ব্যৱস্থাটো আছে ইয়াত, যিটো গুটি সংগটো ইয়াৰ পৰাই ল'ব পাৰি। সেইটো যে 550 হেক্টৰ যে আছে বুলি কৈছো, সেইটো গছ গছনিয়ে এতিয়া সেইখন হাবিত অত্যন্ত অৰণ্য হোৱা কাৰণে 15টা হাতী তাতে তিনিমাহ দিন থাকে, আৰু সেইদৰে গড় থাকে। যিকেইদিন থাকিম গছকে ৰুম আৰু এইবোৰ ফিল আপ কৰিব, যোৱা ডিষ্ট্ৰিক্টটো যদি ফিল আপ কৰিব পাৰোঁ, তেওঁ কোনোবা কাটিবলৈ মোকে কাটে, এইবোৰ কাটিলে কি লাভ আছে? প্ৰতিবাদমুখী হ'লেও মই মানে বুজা যাওঁ, গছেতো ঘৰ ভাঙিবলৈ নাযায়।
So you might think, what's that got to do with anything? It's a nice film. But it's a really cool story because the context was, there was an area in India where this guy lived, I think an island and a surrounding area, that was completely barren, had no plants. And so this guy decided that every day he was going to plant one tree. He did it for 37 years, and that was the result. So it's an amazing picture, I think, of the difference that you can see of something happening day by day over a long time. And we're going to see an element of that in our passage today. It's a picture of how God works in us, bit by bit, day by day, to make a big difference. So, thank you, I've got that out. So our passage tonight is from right in the middle of the book of Colossians. And as you know, you've probably been to some of the sermons previously. So the book of Colossians, this was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Colossae, which is in Turkey today. The church probably wasn't very big. It probably met in someone's house, maybe Epaphras's, and Paul had never visited them in person. Now, they were a faithful church, but they were under pressure to compromise, both in what they believed and in their behaviour. So, as Frank was saying earlier, Paul was writing to them to strengthen them in their faith and to teach them how that faith should overflow into their actions. So, if you have your Bibles to hand, look with me, please, at the start of verse 1. Just the first half of that sentence is quite interesting. Since then you have been raised with Christ. I'm going to stop there because that's one of those huge phrases that you just have to stop and unpack. What does it mean you've been raised with Christ? I'm going to use a few verses from earlier in the book of Colossians to try and explain what this means. The first question is, raised from what? And the answer is raised from death. You don't need to turn to this, but in Colossians 1, there's some verses that say, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You see, naturally, we're all enemies of God because of our behavior and our rebellion against him. So we can be physically alive, we can be walking around and talking and eating. But in fact, the Bible says that we're nothing more than those prisoners on death row, waiting to be executed. We're dead men walking, dead women walking. Now, you might find this idea quite offensive. A lot of people do. But it is the message of the gospel. And you can't be saved until you know that you need saving. There's a very famous sentence Jesus said, which was, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. So we're all by nature God's enemies. We're all spiritually dead. And we need new life. But it's not something we can fix ourselves. Only God can fix it through Jesus. So one more verse from earlier in Colossians. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Jesus had to die. That was the only solution. He had to die to pay the price for our sin. And in doing so, he reconciled us with God. He made us right with God through his blood shed on the cross. So bear with me. We're getting there. It's a long way round to just to show you. One more verse I'm going to tell you from Colossians 2. So having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So as we know, the third day after his crucifixion, God raised Jesus up from the dead. God gave Jesus new life. So now we're getting close to understanding this part of the verse. So when you, or me, or anyone, puts your trust in Jesus' death on the cross, you're joining yourself with him. As chapter 2 verse 12 said, you're buried with him in baptism. So his physical death on the cross is joined with your spiritual death. And your old self dies with Jesus. But because you're now joined with Christ, when he was raised to new life, so are you. A new you is born. This is where the phrase, you've been born again, into new life with Jesus comes from. That's why he says, you have been raised by Christ. Because he's writing to the Christians in Colossae. They've been raised with Christ. So this is the first really important point that we get from the passage. Jesus freely gives new life. Now notice that Paul writes, he uses this word at the start of the sentence, since then you have been raised with Christ. Notice that being raised with Christ comes first. Changes to our behaviour and our attitudes come afterwards. And this is really, really important. It was really interesting to hear that the kids on Dane Hill were taught that. And my son went there, so I'm really pleased to hear that. Jesus never turned anyone away who came to trust in him. He would forgive them first, and then they would change afterwards as a result. I'll give you some examples. Think of the woman who the Pharisees brought to be stoned for adultery. And Jesus said, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. The people who had picked up stones to throw at her all left one by one. And then Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Do you see the pattern? Forgiveness and new life first, and then a change in behaviour. And now we're going to see how being raised with Christ leads to new attitudes and new behaviour. So this is my second point. So please keep the passage open. We're going to read a little bit further. So the first two verses. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So what does it mean to set your heart on something? Or to set your mind on something? We've probably heard phrases like, oh, I've got my heart set on that new coat, or she's got her heart set on becoming a doctor. When your heart is set on something, it means there's something you really, really want. It's the object of your desire. It's the thing that you long for. And setting your mind on something it's closely related. But to me it means, in particular, focusing on something, giving it your full attention. For example, if you say, if my wife sets her mind on getting a job done, it will get done one way or another. That's the sort of example. So once you've been raised with Christ and you have a new life, you're to set your heart and mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But what does it mean in practice? Well, firstly, it means that we should be spending time or making sure that we regularly spend time reading our Bibles, thinking about the Lord Jesus. It certainly means praying. It can just mean chewing over Jesus in our minds, daydreaming about it, talking about it with your friends, getting excited about the fact that you are joined with Christ, the King of Heaven. And the flip side is, it means we need to be aware of all the other things that we usually set our hearts and minds on. I'm trying to put them in place of that. We all have got so-called idols in our lives, things that we end up worshipping with too much of our attention and desire. So those of you who know me know that I've got a job that is pretty intense. It's caused me a huge amount of worry and stress over the last year or two. So I need to make sure that I'm not setting my heart and mind on my job, or my work, or on myself, or on my family, or anything else. I should care about these things, but not set my heart and mind on them. So new life changes our hearts and minds, but it also changes our destiny. So look with me at verses 3 and 4, which say, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So if you're a Christian, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And your glory is not here, it's going to be with Christ in the next life. See, Jesus gives new life, and this gives us a new perspective with regards to our destiny. And because it's our destiny, the destiny of Christians, to appear with Jesus in glory, that should change our priorities. So when we've set our hearts and minds on things above, what better thing could you imagine for Jesus to say to you at the end of your life than welcome you into heaven and saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He's not going to say, "Well done for passing your A-levels," or "Well done for getting to the top of your profession." So if you're a Christian here tonight, then you've been blessed by Jesus with many gifts for the service of others. And it's how we use these gifts to share the love of Jesus with other people that we'll be judged on. So far we've been thinking about how the new life that Jesus gives changes our thoughts. And in the next part of the passage, we're going to see that new life also changes our behaviour. We're going to read verses 5 to 10. It's a bit heavy, but bear with me. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." I mean, the first thing to notice is the strength of the language, isn't it? Paul doesn't say, "Try not to be greedy," or "It'd be really good if you cut down on the lust." Instead, he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then he says, "Now you must rid yourselves of all such things. The wrath of God is coming because of these things." And these things being sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Now let's look at verse 7 because it's really interesting. Paul's writing to the Christians in Colossae, remember? And he says, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." So they were Christians, but they had been just the same. "But that was your old life, and now you have been saved and given a new life, which is different standards." So how do we apply this to ourselves? So if you're struggling with lust and you're addicted to pornography, Jesus' first call to you would be to come to him and receive forgiveness. But then he commands you to rid yourself of such behaviour. If you're in a sexual relationship of any kind outside of marriage between one man and one woman, then Jesus first calls you to come to him to be saved. But then he commands you to stop any sexual activity outside of marriage. If you're a really angry person who lashes out and hurts people, then Jesus first calls you to him to receive the gift of eternal life. But then he commands you to put to death that sort of behaviour. Jesus says all of these behaviours belong to your old life, the one that's been buried with me. Take off this old life, put on the new one that's been given to you. So I've been talking a lot, I think we need a picture. Nice picture of a snake. So it's a picture of a snake shedding its skin. If you notice, it's very cool how they do that. So this old skin, the one with all, you can imagine it's a bit scratched and blemished from, it's been doing whatever snakes do on their skin, scootling along, I can't remember the right word, but it's looking a bit old and manky. This one's thrown away and the new one is revealed. And when we're given new life, we've taken off our old life, and we need to throw it away, together with all its bad behaviour and attitudes. So new life changes our behaviour, and finally, it also changes how we view other people. So read with me, please, verse 11. "Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." You see, this list was designed to be shocking to the audience of its day. And to properly understand the power of it, we maybe need to bring it up to date. So let me try a few. "There is no rich and no poor, but Christ is all and is in all. There is no criminal or policeman, But Christ is all and is in all. There's no Brexiteer or Remainers. But Christ is all and is in all. There's no Man United fan or Liverpool fan. But Christ is all and is in all. There's no Democrat or Republican, but Christ is all and is in all. There is no gay or straight, but Christ is all and is in all. God doesn't care where we've come from. He calls people from every corner of the world, every tribe, every nature, nation and group. That was the promise that God gave to Abraham right back in Genesis. What he does care about is whether we've come to Christ. When we have come to Christ, our different backgrounds are no longer a source of friction or disagreement or violence. No. In Christ, all of these different people, they're like multicolored jewels in a crown on Jesus' head. It's part of God's glory that he calls on people, all sorts of people, to become his people. I don't know how many of you have had the chance to go to church in a different country and meet believers who live a long way from you. On the other side of the world, maybe. And yet they worship the same God. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a very special thing. And it gives you a little taste of the glory of heaven, in my opinion. Closer to home, take a minute to look around here, just in this church, at the people who are here. I don't mean it in a bad way, but there's quite a mixture. I bet there are people here who you might not otherwise mix with in normal life. And yet when we're in Christ, they're brothers and sisters. We're united together in fellowship for God's glory. And we should take a moment to think about this because it's pretty revolutionary in my opinion. And it's got a lot to teach us. So if I'm a Christian here tonight, do I really look at new people as Jesus looks at them? Or do I make a value judgment on them when they walk in? He can't become a Christian. He's a drug addict. She can't become a Christian. She's such a gossip. They can't be Christians. They're sleeping together and they're not married. He can't become a Christian. He's a racist. She can't become a Christian. She's an investment banker. No, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Jesus calls you to come to him. He called fishermen. He called tax collectors. He called prostitutes to him. And he called them to get new life from him and to be changed utterly. So that's the other challenge. If I'm not a Christian here tonight and I'm thinking, what would Jesus want with someone like me? I'm a lost cause. My life's messy. No. Jesus loves you and wants you to come to him just as you are. He promises to give you forgiveness, a new life and a place in his family. But remember, he also promises to change you. To change every aspect of your life. I think it's pretty exciting that God calls people to become a part of the massive worldwide family in Christ, isn't it? Now, as I was thinking about these ideas a couple of days ago, I was trying to apply them to a couple of big questions. The first question was this: how does it actually work for people from such different backgrounds to become one people in Christ? And enjoy unity. That's quite a hard question. But I came up with one that's even harder. Why is there so much disagreement and argument within the Church of England? And how can we sort it out? That's a really hard question. So for the last few minutes, I'm going to try and tackle those two questions with this passage. So I wanted to make one more point from the passage. And it's hidden in verse 10. Have a look at it with me. You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So we've already seen from the earlier verses what's involved in changing our hearts, our minds, our behaviour, our view of others. And the problem is, it seems like hard work. I've been a Christian 17 years, and to be honest, I don't feel like I've changed as much as I should have done. I still fall short in many ways. And it can be quite depressing. And you might be tempted to think, I just need to try harder and grit my teeth. But look at verse 10 again. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed. Chew on those words, being renewed, for a minute. So firstly, it's not something that has fully happened. It is happening. It's a process. In fact, it's something that starts the first day that you put your trust in Christ, and it continues every single day until you die. If you're a Christian, you're a work in progress. You're God's work in progress. That should be your sign. See, God the Holy Spirit is living in you and working every day to renew you. So as you read your Bible, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings it to bear on you and shows how to apply it. As we pray, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to call out to our Father in Jesus' name. When we're really tempted to retaliate that person who hurt us, it's God's Spirit that helps us to resist the temptation and to forgive them. So it's God's work in us, but it's also God's work with us. So he shows us the way and teaches us, but then he calls us to trust and obey. And that's our daily sort of act of repentance. So our new self is being renewed, which is great news, but renewed in what? Look again, it says renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So we're gradually, day by day, being corrected, and our understanding is being brought in line with that of God, our creator. And that's why it's so important that we read our Bibles and pray. And that's why Frank's so passionate about preaching through the whole Bible, week by week. And ultimately, it's how believers all over the world become united as one people in Christ. It's not about trying to find the lowest common denominator that we can agree on. No. It's about all of us becoming more like the Lord Jesus and allowing ourselves to be corrected and taught so that our wills are in line with God's. People sometimes use this picture of a wheel to illustrate the point. So we're all represented by positions around the rim, and God's represented by the centre of the wheel. And the only way that we can come together with people who are right on the other side of the wheel is not by trying to move sideways, it's by coming closer to God. Because if we all draw closer to God, then we're closer to each other. So I'd asked my difficult question and applied it to the Church of England. Why is there so much disagreement? How do we fix it? I suggest that the answer's in this wheel. We all need to have our thinking corrected so it's more in line with God's. And it's only as we draw nearer to God that we draw nearer to each other. So if you're feeling stuck and hungry for change, just remember the order. First, come to Jesus, just as you are, and receive new life. But then, expect every aspect of your life to change, day by day, through God's power working in us.